This past week on the campus of Bob Jones University, where I teach, they've had a missions conference, and every day in chapel we've had a different mission speaker, and it's a really just a favorite week of mine, as I just enjoy so much hearing the different missionaries. And I had been looking forward prayerfully to Brother Tim Kazee being here tonight. He was planning to show a DVD of mission work in faraway places. Talked to us a little bit, I believe, even about Afghanistan. And then actually we have a brother who is going to give a testimony tonight that has come to know Christ in part through the ministry of English Teachers in Asia, which is an organization that works with Frontline. And Lord willing, we'll reschedule that all for another time. I was excited about all of that and looking forward to just being encouraged and challenged once again as we consider missions. Now, before I left town this weekend, I've been contacting Sam. We've been going back and forth. I knew his health was not good, and thinking that there's a pretty good chance that he would not be able to be with us tonight. And so I began praying while I was still in town about this evening's message, and coming to a conclusion that rather than preach from Colossians tonight, I would like to preach on a missionary-related topic. And as I began to prayerfully consider it, in light of specifically what one speaker said this week on campus, Brother Mark Vittori, many of you know him. He's the director of GFA Missions, where Brother Dale Crawford works. A number of our missionaries go out through GFA, and we appreciate their ministry greatly. Brother Mark Vittori, I believe on Wednesday, if I'm thinking correctly, brought a message to the student body where he talked about how sometimes missions is presented to people, that if you really, really want to turn your back on all the world has to offer, if you really, really want to make a sacrifice, if you really, really, really want to just somehow give up all of these wonderful things, then be a missionary. And he was saying that unfortunately, that's how missions is often presented. And that caused my mind to immediately take off and go back to my own Christian experience. As you know, many of you at least would know, I came to know Christ 18 years of age as a college student. I had not been raised in a gospel preaching church. I had never thought about missions per se. Why would one think of that? Never thought about clergy per se. Obviously, my only real contact was with Roman Catholic priests and nuns. Never thought anything of them, ill or, you know, good. Just didn't think about them. Never crossed my mind to do something like that. It would seem like an odd thing to do. And then after I had the joy of being converted and God doing a work of grace in my heart, I had the privilege of starting to go to a gospel preaching church and, of course, going to different churches and hearing preaching. And I'm not saying that anyone ever preached this, because it may have been just my lack of understanding. But I quickly came to the conclusion that if you really want to sacrifice, then go in full time Christian work. Be a missionary. That would be the ultimate, I guess. And then if not that, at least be a pastor or a Christian school teacher, because then at least you'd be sacrificing for Christ. You would be giving up great things for the gospel. And that is certainly a worthy way to spend one's life. And I quickly came to think that way. I'm not blaming anyone for that. I don't blame my early pastor or anyone. It may be that they were preaching something quite contrary, and just in my thinking, I was not thinking clearly. In light of that, I want to ask a question tonight. Is it a sacrifice to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a sacrifice to do God's will? Let's be very specific, because as I was praying over this message this weekend, I got the phone call from Rachel. And I don't always answer my cell phone when I don't recognize the number, but it was such an odd number. I thought, this is strange. And I took the call, and it's Rachel. Hey, Pastor Greg, Rachel, Papua New Guinea, do you have a moment? And I know something's up. She doesn't call just to say hi. And she told me about Ben's predicament. And there was obviously a little bit of anxiety in her voice. Not excessive, but the kind of anxiety that any of us would have if we had a child in a very difficult situation. And of course, we prayed on the phone, and I asked people at the Wilds to pray, and we prayed as a family up there, Wilds family, if you will. And I thought, are Terry and Rachel making a sacrifice? Is it a sacrifice to be in Papua New Guinea and to have the best health care over an ocean into Australia and then not even able to get to it when your son perhaps needs it? Is that a sacrifice? Is it a sacrifice for Brother Dale to be in Papua New Guinea tonight rather than being with us? You know, Dale used to be in Cameroon before health concerns brought him back. I asked him before he left, I don't think he'd mind me saying, Dale, are you okay going? Because he still has ongoing health concerns. And he said, Greg, I feel great. I'm doing well. And the best I know, everything looks good. And yet he still does have serious health concerns. Is Dale sacrificing to go to Papua New Guinea? Think of the missionary that you sense the greatest burden for, the one that you pray for the most in your home. Is that young man, that older woman, that family, are they sacrificing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? That's my question tonight, and I'll answer it very quickly with the title of the message. And the title of the message is The Myth of Christian Sacrifice. And I invite your attention to John chapter 4. Here in John chapter 4, we've had it read just a little bit ago, so we won't read the lengthy passage again. But can I remind all of us that Jesus is leaving Judea? He's heading north up towards Galilee. On his way, he goes through Samaria where he has the chance to reach out to this woman who so desperately needs the water of salvation. You'll notice, and this becomes interesting later on in John chapter 4, verse 6, you'll notice it says that Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well about the sixth hour. Jesus is physically tired. The ministry has an effect on him. And it's in this weary condition that we pick up the story in John chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 31. Beginning in John chapter 4, verse 31, the text records, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him," that's Jesus, "saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Father, we thank you that you would allow us the opportunity to fellowship this evening around your word. We simply pray that your blessed Holy Spirit that indwells all of us who have put faith in Christ would illumine our minds to these God-breathed words and do a work in hearts that you alone can do for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to see three simple things from this passage tonight. Number one, that performing God's will must be a priority. You say, where are we getting that it must be a priority? Look back at verse 32, please. Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. They were asking Jesus about physical food. What does he say to them? He says, there is something I have and you don't understand. It's food. He goes on in verse 34 to say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Now you say, what does that mean? It means that doing God's will was a priority for Jesus. Food is a priority for all of us. Think about how much of an emphasis we put on food. Now, I know some of you are living in dormitories and small apartments, and you might have to think of your mom and dad's house, but many of us live in similar houses. We have kitchens. And in some homes, there's serious money spent on a kitchen. Why? Because it's the place where food is prepared, and that's important. And for many of us, we have tables and chairs in our kitchens. And for many of us, we actually have a separate room with yet another table and chair that we would call the dining room. And that's not really extravagant today. I know some of you may not have that. But many of us have a large kitchen with a table and chairs, a second room. Why? Because we put a lot of emphasis on food. Jesus is saying, it's important to me to do the will of God. It's like food, not merely to do the will of God, but look at verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That word accomplish can be translated to finish his work. It's the word that's used in John 17:4, when Jesus prayed, I've glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Same word that was uttered on the cross. It is finished. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ said, behold, I have come to do thy will, O Lord, as recorded in Hebrews 10. You say, what's the point? Performing God's will was a priority for Jesus. And if it's a priority for Jesus, it must be for us. And we should be singing songs, even like we sang tonight. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing. Send me. I'll go anywhere. We should be singing those songs with the sense of, yes, this matters. It mattered to Jesus Christ. It mattered to us. Whatever you believe would be God's will for you in the sense of how you can most bring him glory, it is the thing you must live for. Not living for your family, not living for your spouse, not living for your children. I don't want to focus on them overly, but if Terry and Rachel lived for their children, they wouldn't be in Papua New Guinea. Their children didn't die on a cross for them. Jesus Christ did, and he's worth living for. Doing God's will must be a priority. Not your family, not your home, not your career, not your hobby, not your health, not sports, or whatever else and other things I'm sure we could add there. Performing God's will must be a priority. And you might be thinking, that's right, so we should be willing to sacrifice for it, right? Hold on. Our first point is performing God's will must be a priority. The second point I'd like to look at this evening, performing God's will satisfies. Look at verse 34, please. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus said, verse 32, I have food to eat that you don't know about. You say, what does food do? It brings us satisfaction. It satisfies our hunger. I mean, even today, I came back from driving down the mountain in North Carolina and was talking to the girls and giving out hugs and catching up on how the weekend went. And Nancy said, I'm going to take a nap. I'm tired. And she looked at me. She said, you're hungry, aren't you? And I said, yeah. You know, how'd you know? She says, because you keep looking in the fridge. Okay. And the girls reminded me there was something in the kitchen to eat. And so I heated up something that was there and enjoyed it very much. And after I was finished eating, I had a sense of satisfaction, like now I'm ready to take a nap. It's so much nicer to take a nap for me. Now, it's personal preference, but so much nicer for me to take a nap after I've had a nice meal. How do you feel after a good meal? You have a sense of satisfaction. That is what we find when we embrace God's will. We find something that satisfies us like nothing else can do. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, please. A passage that I frequently go back to in my mind and in my classes here from the pulpit. I haven't referred to it recently as I would recall. But Jeremiah chapter 2, we'll come back to John 4 in just a bit. This idea of God's will satisfying, of finding our satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. In two texts in Jeremiah 2 that have just been so encouraging and convicting both to me. Jeremiah 2:13. God saying, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. You say, what are those evils? Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Now, what is a fountain of living waters? It's fresh water. It's cold. It's satisfying. You're out working in the yard and you're very tired and hot and you have fresh, cold water and you say, this is great. That's what God describes himself as. He says, I am a fountain of living waters. What do God's people do? Verse 13. God says they have turned their back on me, even though I'm a fountain of living waters. To do what? to hew or dig for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You say, what's a broken cistern? Anything but Christ that you look to for satisfaction. It can be a car, a house, a motorcycle, whatever. It could be money. It could be a spouse, a parent, a child. Anything that we look to for satisfaction other than Jesus Christ is a broken cistern. And to look to it is like having fresh water, a nice, cool source, and saying, no, I would rather come over here and dig a hole in the ground and suck water out of a muddy hole. And that's what we struggle with all the time, as we allow things that are frequently not bad things to become just a little too important in our lives, when only God, only Christ can satisfy us. We see the same concept just a few verses earlier in Jeremiah chapter 2. I invite your attention to verse 5. And the whole chapter of Jeremiah 2 is just a tremendous chapter, but we'll look now at verse 5 in Jeremiah 2. Same concepts, put a little differently. Jeremiah 2 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me? And you're going to see three things that took place if you wanted to even number them in your Bible. Number one, they went far from me. Number two, they walked after emptiness. And some of you have the translation vanity. It's that word in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, saith Koheleth. They walked after emptiness. And number three, and they became empty. Have you ever heard a person say, I just feel that life is so empty? I've had many, many people say that to me, but I don't have to have people say it to me. I've been there. You've been there. Where for whatever reason, you get off track, and what do? Number one, you walk away from God. Obviously not losing your salvation, but you're not pursuing Christ, the fountain of living waters. Number two, you walk after emptiness. And again, that could be a relationship, that could be finances, that could be a hobby, it could be anything other than Christ. And how do you come up? You come up empty. Jeremiah 2:5, just like you're drinking out of a broken cistern. Jeremiah 2:13. Why? Because there's nothing in this world that can satisfy a soul that was made to worship Christ. And we can focus on our families, our finances, our hobbies, and all of those are appropriate. But not one of those can truly quench the thirst of a born-again believer. Not one. So I was thinking on this weekend, I began to think yet again of a book I read many years ago called The Singer by Calvin Miller. It's a narrative in a Lewis Tolkien type of sense, a retelling of the gospel in myth. And I'd like to read just a little bit of this. I know reading from a book can be a challenging thing to pay attention to. But I hope that it's helpful if you could think perhaps. The wall of the great city reached upward. And outside the fortress, think of a medieval castle, stretching up the slopes, a grove of trees bearded the great stone wall that slept for centuries above the seasons of new leaf and naked frost. Towers glinted in the sun-washed sky and caused the singer, that's the capital S, the singer is Christ. He comes to a place where it's darkness and there's no song. There's only one person with the song, the singer, and everybody needs it, but they don't know it. It says the singer leaned against a tree. He watched the human commerce flowing through the gates of the city. Never had he seen so many people hungry for a living song. They jostled shapelessly a mass of urban sameness. Each hurried after unattended business, yet none had reason. The singer sighed. Sometimes a child would follow the maddening throng. It appeared the youngsters tried to learn the routine, manufactured steps of older men with no place to go. Reluctant to adopt the business cadence of the empty throng, those are people without Christ, the singer turned
and sought a quiet place beneath the wall. He walked into the trees. "Hello, singer!" thundered the voice he knew too well. It's the voice of world hater Satan. "Welcome to the quiet of the grove. Does the senseless, empty crowd offend you, singer?" The singer's only offense came in knowing that somehow world hater always seemed to know what he was thinking. "How did you manage to make them cherish all this nothingness?" he asked world hater. World hater responds, "I simply make them feel embarrassed to admit that they're incomplete. A man would rather close his eyes than see himself as your father does. I teach them to exalt their emptiness and thus preserve their dignity." "They need the dignity of God," shot back the singer. "You tell them that," said world hater. "I sell a cheaper product." I still remember reading that many, many years ago and going, wow, that's what I see. That's what I see in the scriptures. That's what I see in Christ. That's what I struggle with in my life. And that's what I see in the lives of many people that I talk to who struggle with the same kind of things. That we look in all the wrong places for that satisfaction that we all desperately long for. But as we've seen here in John chapter 4, it's performing God's will that satisfies. Jesus says, "It's my food. It's that which brings me satisfaction." And thus, number one, performing God's will must be a priority. Number two, performing God's will satisfies. And then number three, I come to the last and final point. Performing God's will is not a sacrifice. If there is nothing else in life that truly satisfies, yet performing God's will brings the thing we all want anyway, well, in what way can we call serving Christ a sacrifice? You say, "Well, Greg, you make it sound like you don't give up anything to serve the Lord." I never said that. Following Christ requires that we give something up, but you give up the lesser for a greater. Can I use a baseball illustration? You can have a runner at first base, and now you're at bat, and let's say you're not a power hitter. As I understand it, you look at the third base coach, and he may give you the bunt sign. You say, "What's your job?" "Well, it's a tie score, at least it's a close game, and your whole job is to bunt the runner into scoring position." So you lay down a bunt. The pitcher grabs it, if it's a good bunt, realizes there's no play at second, and throws you out at first, and you've advanced the runner. And you go back to the dugout, and you get the fist bump from everybody. You're the man. You say, "But I'm out." It's okay. You gave up something. You're out, but that's okay. You got something greater. Our runner went to second. I could use the same thing with one out and runner on third. If you're a power hitter and there's one out with a runner on third, what do? You don't try to put it over the fence. You just try to get it high in the outfield. Because you know if you can get it to the outfield, that runner tags up and he scores. You say, "But he caught the ball. I'm out." Well, we call it a sacrifice, but it doesn't harm your batting average, as I understand it. I checked right before I preached with a couple of baseball guys, and they said, if I'm thinking right, it does not count as a time at bat. It doesn't count against you. You say, "But I'm out." Yes, but it's okay because your team got something greater. I mean, if you want to look at it this way, if you're driving a very old car, and you have to trade it in to get a very expensive car. Yes, you have to give up the lesser to get the greater. And you could say, "I had to give something up," but it's no sacrifice because you're the one that wins. I think that's at the heart of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13. Would you turn there, please, with me? Matthew 13. as we review again the kingdom parables, and I'd like to just look at two very brief ones, Matthew chapter 13. The gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. You say, what is serving the Lord Jesus Christ like? What is it like to advance the kingdom? Well, in Matthew chapter 13, let's consider first of all the parable of the hidden treasure in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven, verse 44, is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. If I'm a guy looking to build a house and I find the lot and I'm looking at the lot and thinking, I wonder if this would be a good place to build, and I stub my toe and it's a treasure box, then what do? It may be that I cover it up and I sell everything I have to buy that land. You say, why? It's a good deal. You say, but you had to sell everything you had. Yeah, but what I got was so much greater. You say, wow, you were willing to sacrifice. That's no sacrifice. To sell everything I have to get that treasure, that's what I call a good deal. Look at verse 45 and 46. We'll see the same thing. The parable of the pearl of great price. Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, a little bit of a challenge as far as interpreting this. Some people would say that great pearl, the pearl of great price, is the church, Christ giving himself to redeem his people. I'm not saying that's completely out of bounds. I don't think that would be the best interpretation, because I would quickly submit to you that we are not pearls. And Christ dying for us does not make sense in this sense. But a much better interpretation, I would suggest, is to take a parallel with the meaning of verse 44. What happens when the merchant finds this pearl of great price? He went and sold everything to buy the pearl. Why? Because it was a good deal. Which is why back in verse 44, the man who goes and buys the field with the treasure comes back with joy. It's a joyful thing. You say, but to serve Christ is a sacrifice. It depends how you define sacrifice. Yes, you may give up something, but what you get in return is so far greater than what you give up. Performing God's will is not a sacrifice. Does it cost? Yes. But it's worth it. It is absolutely worth it, because there is nothing else you can do that can satisfy the longing of a heart that was made to worship God. You say, so you don't think Christian sacrifice? Well, we won't turn there, but let me read to you Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. 100 times as much. That's what Jesus said. You say, Greg, but how about all these people who work in Christian schools and they're making a third of what their public school counterparts are making? Don't you think they sacrifice? I don't. A pastor who could be making... No. A mission... No. You say, how in the world can you say that? You can say that if you're a pastor, fine. You can say that if you're a Christian school teacher, but you've never been a missionary, so how can you speak to that? Let's let David Livingston answer that, who said on December 14th in 1857 at Cambridge University, and I quote, people talk of the sacrifice I have made of spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then
with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to shrink. But let this be for only a moment. And these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Those are the words of David Livingston, December 4th, 1857. He got it. He understood the same thing Jim Elliot understood. And you know the story how on January 8th, 1956, five Alka Indians killed Elliot and his four companions as they tried to reach them with the gospel. His widow Elizabeth later wrote, and I quote, "The world did not recognize the truth of Jim's creed. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." This is what we see in Scripture. We see people like Moses. What does the Bible say about Moses? By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why? Listen, please. "Considering the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he was looking to the reward," Hebrews 11:24 to 26. Greater riches. He was giving up the lesser for the greater. That's not a sacrifice. And thus, I don't think Moses was all that different from the great apostle Paul, who wrote, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." You say, what did Paul understand? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He understood the same thing Moses understood according to Hebrews 11. The same thing that these individuals like Livingston and others understood. The same thing that Jesus understood. That serving God must be a priority. That serving God satisfies. That is the only way to find true satisfaction. And thus, how can you say that serving God is a sacrifice? When even if you do give something up, what you get in return is so much greater. It is not a sacrifice. If you asked me, does a brother like Tim Kazee, who should have been here, but God in His sovereignty saw differently, if you asked me, a brother like that, is it a sacrifice for him to go on these long journeys? I would say no. If you ask me, is it a sacrifice for Terry and Rachel to be out in PNG? I would say no. What greater joy is there than to embrace the gospel and give your life in that way? But wait a second. This is not a message about, so let's all go be missionaries. This is a message that means we all need to personally come to that place where we say, "Lord, send me anywhere." And if that's to Papua New Guinea, fine. If that's to a bank, fine. If that's to the local grocery store, fine. Lord, whatever you want me to do with my life, I embrace it. Because we're not going back to the old Roman Catholic clergy-laity distinction where somehow I'm better than you because I'm a pastor and I teach at a Christian school. You know that. We're all in the body of Christ. And thus we all prayerfully make choices of, "God, how can I best bring you glory?" And every one of us needs to come to the place where we say, "Lord, send me anywhere, just go with me. And if that's the mission field, fine. And if that's in Greenville, fine." Because I know that serving you must be a priority. And that serving you will satisfy me in a way that nothing else can. And thus serving you is not a sacrifice. And I pray that that will help all of us just to kind of be refocused on the joy it is to give our lives fully to Jesus Christ, whatever that means. One thing I know is to do that is not a sacrifice. It's a joy. Let's pray. Father, your Son testified that He came into this world delighting to do Your will. And we testify this evening those same words. It is a delight to do Your will. Lord, even those in this room tonight that are struggling and far from You, and their souls still testify that it's a delight to do Your will, they think back to a time when the best they knew they were embracing Your will. And they remember the peace and the joy they once had. Lord, there are many in this room who have that joy and peace right now. They've sung the songs this evening sincerely. Lord, they have come to the place by Your grace where they realize doing Your will is a priority. And they are even at this moment experiencing that it is only doing Your will that satisfies. And Lord, as they've heard this simple message tonight in their heart, there has been a hearty amen that to do such things is no sacrifice at all. Lord, it's a privilege to serve You. Lord, it's an honor to serve You. Lord, we are overwhelmed that You would even give us the opportunity to serve You. And yet You do. Even though we all willingly confess that we're not worthy to serve such a great God. Not only do You let us serve You, Father, but through the ministry of the Spirit, You give us such a joy inside, such a peace and contentment that this world cannot give. And as we focus on Christ, and as we live out the reality of the gospel, the best we know, we find such a peace. We find such a contentment. We find such a rest. And we thank You for it. And we realize yet again that to serve You is no sacrifice. Father, help us to truly understand what a joy it is to serve You. Lord, help all of us as part of the Trinity family, all listening to the message this evening, to just wide openly confess tonight, Lord, I am willing to serve You however You'd want me to. Lord, I pray for our young people. I pray for our teenagers, our elementary school children, those who are beginning to think of future decisions. Father, we pray that You would preserve their thinking and not let them to fall into the bad theology that I once fell into, of considering it a sacrifice to serve You. Lord, help our young people, our college students even, to understand that there is no greater joy than serving You with their lives, whatever that would mean. Lord, help them to realize that there is no sacrifice and that whatever they give up will be less than what they receive. That all of our lives would be lived in a way that would honor You and glorify You, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.